Well, amen. Thank you, Kelly. All right, open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Can you turn your speakers off when I pray? Thank you. John, chapter 14. I want to read a couple of familiar verses to you. And as I read this, I want you to think, who is speaking these words? John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, what's the next two words? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now let me say that again. Jesus saith unto him, I am the what? Way. There is no other way. Now we just heard that sung to us. They took that, made that song from this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man. I wonder what that word no means. Yeah, it means exactly what it says. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, now I want you just leave your Bible open here for a little while. And we dug the footer last Sunday night, and then we poured the concrete in it Wednesday night. And now we're going to put some block down and build something on it. So I want you to give me your undivided attention tonight, and I want to speak to you on this subject. All right, now announcing the subject is not really going to help you a whole lot. You're going to have to listen, and you'll see why I'm calling it this. But the title of my message tonight is Christianity Backwards. Christianity Backwards. All right, let's pray together. And then the message. Our Father, thank you for the music tonight. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be able to be in this auditorium tonight. I pray your blessings upon us. And Lord, I need your help tonight. I have so much that I want to say. But Lord, I need to say what you need me to say. So I pray that you will guide and direct and help me tonight. And Lord, help us to see that you are the truth, you are the way, you are the life. And there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the devil is a liar and a murderer, has been from the beginning. Lord, help us to see all these great Bible truths come together. And Lord, may it strengthen our faith in your word and what you have said. So, Father, bless tonight. Oh, how I pray that you will open our understanding and just give us the ability to discern the things from the Word of God that we're about to hear tonight. Lord, help us. Help me. I need your help. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help me tonight. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. In the foundation that I have laid last Sunday night and last Wednesday night for this series of messages, I have emphasized the point to you that God has a plan. That plan is found in this Bible. Now, we believe that. If you get our Constitution and you look up our what we believe, our statement of faith, the number one item in that statement of faith is that we believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, preserved word of the living God. That's our foundation. I emphasized the point that God has a plan for the ages. Now, we saw the other night that this plan was revealed to man in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15. And God himself told us that he was going to come to the earth, that he would straighten out himself this mess that was caused by sin. We have that promise right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3:15. And we learned something Wednesday night about this verse of scripture where God announced the plan. We learned that God told us that he was coming twice. Now, did all of you get that? He's coming twice. There is the promise in verse 15 of Genesis 3 of his first advent, which happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem's manger and fulfilled every single Old Testament prophecy connected to it. You remember, we dealt with that Wednesday night, those of you that were here. All right, so the first coming, the first advent, but then in Genesis chapter 3:15, there is the promise of a second coming. That advent by the Savior has not happened yet. We are awaiting this appearance, which the Bible tells us is coming for sure. Jesus has to come again. Do you know why he has to come again? Because he said so right here in this text that I read for you. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, let's all read it. I will come again. I will come again. So he has to come back because he tells us that he is coming back. So if he doesn't come back again, then the Bible is false and God is false and we are wasting our time here tonight. But I don't believe the Bible is false, and I don't believe that God is false. I believe that he is coming again, and therefore I don't think we're wasting our time here tonight. I believe he is coming again. And therefore, as Joel said, we need to blow the trumpet, we need to sound the alarm, and we need to wake up to the reality that nothing is going to stop what God has planned in his book for this world. Now, last Sunday night and last Wednesday night, I made the point to you, and I want to reemphasize it, that the Bible is Jerusalem and Israel centric. It is Jerusalem centric. It is Israel centric. It is not New York City centric. It is not Washington, D.C. centric. You know what D.C. stands for, don't you? The capital. Sure, everybody knows that. No, the Bible is Jerusalem-centric. It's not Washington, D.C.-centric. It's Israel-centric. All the action, listen carefully now, all the action in the book of the Revelation is in Israel and in Jerusalem. America has been the heart and center of the church for about the last 150 years on this planet. And it is amazing that in the last 150 years, many of the greatest theological minds that have lived on this planet have come out of our country. Some of the greatest theological minds that have read the Bible and studied the Bible and then sat down and put their thoughts in writing so that people could read it. Most of that has come out of the United States of America in the last 150 years. We also have a great advantage living in the day in which we have, in which we live. Not only do we have the great minds of the last 150 years and all of their writings and all of their thoughts, but we are the generation that has literally seen biblical prophecy be fulfilled. We in our generation have witnessed Ezekiel 37 being fulfilled. Ezekiel 37 is where Ezekiel saw the valley of dry bones, and he saw the bones connect and become a body. Now, I gave the illustration the other night. You all have heard the old spiritual, the head bones connected to the neck bone, and the neck bones connected to the backbone, and the backbones connected to the hip bone, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's Ezekiel 37. That's Ezekiel's vision where he saw this valley of dry bones, and all of a sudden, the bones became a body and they were alive. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy in 1948 when the people of, when the Jews became a nation, and this nation that for 2,500 years had not been a people all of a sudden came together, and since 1948 they are and have been a nation. Now, we have the advantage of living to see that. We have today the advantage of television. Our age is amazing. You folks watched 2 weeks ago when we were in Israel. You watched the Fox News program and you saw the rock throwing incident. And little did you know that my wife was right in the middle of the rock throwing incident. Now, they didn't have the camera on her. You couldn't see her out there throwing rocks at everybody. No, she wasn't doing that. She wasn't doing that. No, no, no. But we have the advantage today. Something can happen and we can watch it live. That is amazing. We can watch something happening in real time. But where I think we have made some mistakes in our country today, in the church today, I think we have made some mistakes in that we Americans, we Westerners, have tried to understand biblical prophecy through a Western mindset. And folks, I remind you that the Bible is Jerusalem-centric. It is Israel-centric. It is not New York City-centric. It is not Baltimore-centric. The Bible is Israel-centric. We have tried to interpret Ezekiel 38 and Daniel 2 and Daniel 9 and Matthew 24 and 25 and Revelation chapter 17 and 18 as if these chapters were all about us here in America, and they're not. They're not about us. We need to look at these passages through the eyes of the Jews and through the eyes of Jerusalem. Now, folks, think about this. This book that I hold in my hands is a Jewish book. It was written by Jewish men, of course, led by the Holy Spirit. Our Savior was a Jew. And I think we need to look at biblical prophecy and view it from an Israeli perspective. Now, remember, the other night I asked you to picture little Israel sitting on the Mediterranean Sea. I asked you to picture in your mind. Let me just draw it for you, okay? Here comes the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Haifa right here, this little doojiggy that I just made. That's Haifa. And then it comes down like this, and the Mediterranean Sea goes this way. And so you've got Israel right here. Everybody see it? All right, everybody see it? All right, medication will be handed out to you after the service. No, it's here. You picture it in your mind's eye. Here is little Israel. There are about 8 million people living in Israel today. 8 million people, the majority of them living in the three major cities of Haifa and Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. 8 million people. Now, I want you to think about this, folks. I want you to picture little Israel, but then I want you to picture to the north. I want you to picture to the east. I want you to picture to the south. And I want you to picture out here on the northern horn of Africa, I want you to picture the west and think about Israel in that light. To Israel's north sits the following nations: Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Iraq, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan, Kyrgyzstan, Kazakhstan, Georgia, Chechnya, and Dagestan. To Israel's east, all right, here's Israel, to their east sits the Palestinian West Bank, Jordan, Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. To Israel's south sits Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Qatar, Oman, the United Arab Emirates, Kuwait, Somalia, Ethiopia, and Djibouti. To the west in Africa, to the west of Israel, sits Gaza, Egypt, the Sudan, Libya, Algeria, and Tunisia. All right, now we've got north, we've got south, we've got east, and we've got west. And there's little old Israel surrounded in the middle. Now think about this. For 1,000 miles in any direction, for 1,000 miles, give or take, there are 1.5 billion people in all these nations that I just announced to you just a moment ago. How many did I tell you lived in Israel? 8 million. And there are 1.5 billion people that live in all of these other countries. I say they are vastly outnumbered. How many live in America? How many people live in America? 300 million. If you took every person in America and moved them over to Israel, they're still vastly outnumbered. They are 1.5 billion to 308 million. They're vastly outnumbered. And all of these nations that I just mentioned that surround Israel all have a couple of things in common with each other. First of all, they are all Muslim nations. Have you ever thought about that? They are. Every one of them is a Muslim nation. And the second thing that all of these nations have in common with one another is they are referenced in the Old Testament prophets as being lined up to face the wrath of God Almighty during the tribulation period. Pretty fascinating, isn't it? That's pretty amazing if you ask me. I think it's funny that you don't read about Washington, D.C. in your Old Testament. I think it's kind of comical you don't read about Chicago. You think you should read about Chicago being judged. Can I get a witness on that? You would think that you would read about Miami or New York City in the Bible, but you don't. You don't read about London or Paris or Amsterdam or Vienna in Europe either. That's right. You cannot find Shanghai, Saigon, Seoul, Moscow. You can't find any of those. You can't find Jakarta in the Bible. You cannot find any of these countries, but you know what you do find in the Bible? You find Jerusalem. You find Damascus. You find Amman. You find Persia. You find Turkey and all the rest of these nations that surround little old Israel sitting on the Mediterranean Sea. And the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Micah and Zechariah and Joel and Amos and all the rest give specific prophecies that speak of God's judgment and God's wrath being poured out upon these nations at a specific time. And that time is the tribulation period. These nations are shown as one day being specifically targeted by the wrath of the Lord Jesus when he returns at his second coming that he promised the disciples he was going to do in this passage of scripture out of John 14:3. God doesn't say in this book he's going to come and judge England. God, although England probably deserves it, but he doesn't say he's going to come and judge England. God does not say that he's going to come back and judge America. I think America deserves it. He does not say in the Bible that he's going to come back and judge Bolivia or Australia or South Africa. There is no mention of Spain or Canada or Mexico or Cuba or the Honduras. Wonder why that is. What is mentioned are all these nations right here that surround little old Israel. Strange, isn't it? I'll tell you why. It's because the events of the tribulation that will lead to the Battle of Armageddon, where all these nations are going to come to destroy and do the job of destroying the people of God. During the Battle of Armageddon, where the judgment and the wrath of God is going to be poured out, all of that, according to the Bible, takes place right in Israel. It all happens there. Now, folks, listen very carefully. The thing that binds all these nations together, the thing that binds every one of them together, is their religion. Each and every one of these nations is an Islamic nation. Every nation that is included. Now, I challenge you, go back in your Bible and you start reading these prophecies. You go back in your Bible and you start reading at Isaiah chapter 10. And you just read through about the 15 or 20 chapters. And you will read about judgment that is coming upon all these nations that I mentioned to you just a moment ago. And you go back and read them. And you will find out that every one of those nations that are included in the judgments of God that are coming, as spoken by the prophets, every one of them is a Muslim nation. Now, you say, what's your point? Listen very carefully, folks. I've been studying this thing. Islam is Christianity upside down. Let me explain what I mean. As Christians, we base everything that we believe upon the Bible. We base everything we believe upon the Bible. I want you to understand that Islam bases everything they believe upon this. It's called the Quran. Just as we believe that God inspired and gave us this book, the Bible, Islam believes that Allah gave Muhammad his word. It's called the Quran. And I've got a copy of it right here. As Christians, we believe that God reveals his plan in the Bible. We read the Bible, and it guides and directs us. It gives us light. It gives us understanding. We know the mind and heart of God because we read the Bible. That's why every week I challenge you somewhere in the course of the day. I challenge you to get in your Bible and read your Bible. Why? Because it's in the Bible where you're going to learn God. We believe that the Bible reveals God's plan. It tells us how to live. It tells us who God is and how to love him. It tells us who Jesus is and what he did for us. It tells us how to love one another and how to serve God and serve one another. It tells us how God redeemed fallen man and provided us with a redeemer. And then it gives us hope that one day that redeemer is coming back. And we'll finally rid the world of sin and this dreaded curse that sin brought with it. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen? Amen. Now, listen carefully, folks. Islam is the exact opposite of what I just simply defined for you as Christianity. It's the exact opposite. Islam takes Christianity and just flips it upside down. In Islam, right becomes wrong. For instance, thou shalt not kill. Pretty clear, huh? That's in this. Do you know what this says? This says, if you find an infidel, which is somebody that doesn't believe in this, whether he's a Jew or a Christian, doesn't matter. If he doesn't believe in Islam, he's an infidel. And this book says, when you find the infidel, cut his throat. It's just Christianity upside down. That's the simplest way I know to define it for you. It is the exact opposite of Christianity. Islam takes Christianity and just turns it upside down. Right becomes wrong, wrong becomes right. Up is down, down is up, in is out, out is in. It's amazing how everything in Islam is just backwards from what it is in Christianity. Now, our problem in the West is we do not know what Islam believes. We don't know. We don't know. We've never studied it. And when 9/11 happened, all you heard was were these apologists coming out for Islam saying, oh, no, no, no. What you just witnessed is just a few radical elements of Islam. Islam is really a peaceful religion. Really? Then pray tell me, why were the people of Gaza out throwing candy when the towers were crashing down? If Islam is a peaceful religion, then why were they out in the streets celebrating when the towers came down? My friends, don't you believe that? Islam is not a peaceful religion. And I don't have the time tonight because I got some more stuff I want to give you. I don't have the time tonight, but I could take the time tonight and I can turn to passages in this book right here that will do everything but show you that it's a peaceful religion. Amen. There are things in here that will curl your hair for you. And they mean business. They are not going to be satisfied until everybody, everybody believes that Allah is the one God and that Muhammad is his prophet. Our problem is we don't understand what they believe. And all we hear is our elected officials and the media, and President Bush said it often, he said it often, the media, they're propagandists. All we heard after 9/11 was that Islam is a peaceful religion. It is not a peaceful religion. Islam, listen to me, folks, Islam is a direct attack upon Jehovah God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the plan that God has revealed to us right here in this book. You want to know what this is? This is a direct attack upon this. You want to know where this came from? It didn't come from Harlem. It didn't come from Essex. It didn't come from Los Angeles. Folks, this came from out of here, Israel. It came from here. And it is a direct attack upon everything that's in this. That's what Islam is. It is a direct attack on Jehovah God, on the Lord Jesus, and on the plan that God has revealed to us. I've heard people say, well, Jews and Christians worship Jehovah and Muslims worship Allah, but they're the same God. No, they're not. There's not a Muslim anywhere that believes that. You cannot find a Muslim that believes that. They are not the same. One is the true God of heaven, and the other is the great master counterfeiter. One is truth, and the other is a liar. Unlike any religion. Listen now, let this sink in. Unlike any other religion on the planet, Islam is a direct attack upon all biblical revelation. As we saw last Wednesday night, God revealed his plan for mankind as soon as man sinned and the curse of death was pronounced upon him. And the rest of the Bible from Genesis 3:15 on is God explaining that plan to us from Genesis to Revelation. Now, listen, folks, Islam and the Quran is nothing more than Satan's corruption of God's plan. That's all it is. Take your Bible and go over to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. Is everybody okay? Huh? Y'all looking at me like, what? I told you I've been reading this. Larry Haynes gave me this. He went down for the opening of the Senate, and they gave it to him down there. Did they give you a Bible, Larry? Did anybody give you a Bible? You gave out the Bibles. Amen. Amen. That's why we vote for you. They gave him this, and Larry saw me the next service, and he said, "Preacher, they gave me a Koran. Oh, I don't want that thing. You want it?" And I said, "Yeah, bring it to me." Well, Larry, let me tell you, this is more than just the Koran. This has got the Koran, the Hadith. It's got all kinds of stuff in it. This is what I've been looking for, and I couldn't find. So thank you. You can't have it back now. You can't have it back now. The only thing is, I can't read Arabic, and some of it's in Arabic. It's translated into English, but it has everything that I've been looking for. All right, 1 John, you there? Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Verse 5. Well, let's go back and get verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father. Who's that? God, yeah. God, Jehovah God, look at it. There are three that bear record in heaven. Number one, the Father. Number two, who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. All right, so Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, let me show you what, unlike any religion, Islam is a direct attack upon all biblical revelation. Islam and the Quran is nothing more than Satan's corruption of God's plan. My Bible teaches me right here that God is three, yet one. Yet the Quran directly rejects this. Directly. The Quran and the religion of Islam denies that Jesus is God's Son. They will say that Jesus was a prophet. He was a messenger. But they deny that he is God's Son. And there are one, two, three, four places that I just don't have time to turn to them. No, I don't have time to turn to them. But there are four places here where I could turn. Right here's one of them. And I could read it to you. And it clearly states that God never had a son. He never had one. Never had one. And Muhammad said, it is ridiculous for Christians and Jews to believe that God did. And a curse is pronounced upon those fools who believe that such a thing happened. 2 weeks ago, we had a group from our church over in Jerusalem, and we stood on the Mount of Olives and looked down upon the Temple Mount, and there's this big gold dome on the Temple Mount. And that is an Islamic mosque called the Dome of the Rock. That is the place where Muhammad went to heaven. So they say. Nobody saw it happen. But that's the place where he supposedly went to heaven. And so they built this temple, this mosque over it. And I've been in that mosque. Twice I've been in that mosque. You're not allowed up there now. You can't go up there now. But in the Dome of the Rock, you've seen it. How many have seen it on TV? You've seen it, haven't you? Sure. Everybody knows what it is. Can I tell you what is written inside that mosque? When you walk inside that thing, you get into the middle and there is a ring that goes all the way around it, and then the dome starts. And right here on that ring that goes around, here is what it says. Far be it from God that he should have a son. Far be it from God that he should have a son. That's what this is all about. This denies that Jesus is the Son of God. Many, many times, over and over. What makes you a Muslim is not your coming to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus is not God's son. He doesn't count. What makes you a Muslim is your recognition that Allah, not Jehovah God, Allah is the one true God and Muhammad is his messenger. And they go to great lengths in that Bible to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is our advocate to the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, look at it please. He said, my little children, verse 1, these things write we unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus. It says so right here. Jesus is our advocate. Islam denies that the Lord Jesus is God's son. In Islam, what makes you a Muslim is your utterance of that famous mantra, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. In the Bible, Jesus is the way to God. Paul said there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But the point is, Islam goes out of its way to deny Christ. Loyalty is only given to Allah. Now, question, does any other religion you know go to the extreme that Islam goes to discredit or deny Christ? No. No. Now, you got your seatbelt on? All right, give it a tug here, and I don't want anybody falling out on the floor. Listen to this. Without getting into detail, because I don't have time tonight, I'm just going to throw it out there at you. You go home, chew it, come back Wednesday night. Without going into the detail, this book teaches eschatology. You know what eschatology is? That's the doctrine of future things. Much of this Bible is prophecy, telling us about what's coming. Amen? This also has an eschatology. It has a doctrine of future things. The Quran and Muslims everywhere believe that a man is coming. They call him the 12th Mahdi. They believe this Mahdi will lead them to conquer the world for Islam and destroy the infidels, which, by the way, you fall into that category. Destroy the infidels and cause everyone to submit to Allah all over the world. Those who do not submit will die. You say, well, where do they get that? It's in this book. They believe it. Remember, this is a forgery for this. This is a counterfeit of this. Don't forget, the devil is a liar and a murderer, John 8:44, always has been, always will be. Don't forget, for everything God has, Satan has a counter for it. Everything. And this book called the Quran has an eschatology, just like our Bible has an eschatology. We're studying Revelation right now in our Sunday school classes. I have taught you Revelation on Wednesday nights here. I've preached out of the book of the Revelation many, many times. Don't forget now, Islam is Christianity upside down. We believe that the Antichrist is coming when Jesus raptures the church. I believe that, don't you? We believe that the Antichrist will rise, church will be in heaven, the Antichrist will rise up, and that the Antichrist is going to have a false prophet, and a peace treaty will be made with the Jews, and that that peace treaty will be broken, and then the Antichrist is going to start killing Jews, and they'll have to run for the mountains of Edom for God to protect them. Now, where do we get that? We get that out of God's word. I just gave you eschatology in a nutshell right there. Now, listen very carefully, folks. You know what upside down Islam teaches? You want to know what they're saying is going to happen? Here's what they say is going to happen. They believe that this 12th Imam is going to come soon. He's just going to, boof, be here. And they believe, get ready, they believe that Jesus is going to be sent back to the earth by Muhammad. You see, they don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that they were going to kill him, and Muhammad took him to heaven because he was a good man, a good prophet, and he didn't want him to die. So Muhammad is supposed to send him back when this Mahdi appears. And Muhammad's going to send Jesus back to help the Mahdi bring the world to Islam. He is going to complete what he did not get done 2,000 years ago when he came. Wow. Are you listening? And here's what they teach. They teach that this Mahdi is going to go to Mecca. You seen the black box? This Mahdi is going to go to Mecca, and Jesus is going to come. And when he comes, Mahdi is going to look at Jesus and say, "Oh, prophet, come and lead us in prayer." And Jesus will walk and stand before the multitudes, before the millions, and will say to them, "Oh no, Mahdi, you are our Savior." And Jesus will get behind him and will kneel before him, and Mahdi will lead, and Jesus will be subordinate. Say, where do you get that? Here, in their eschatology. You say, wow, I know. Hey, folks, could Islam's prophetic writings be describing the coming Antichrist and false prophet? I mean, is it possible? Sure it is. Oh, I know we want the Antichrist to be from Europe, and we want the false prophet to be the Pope. I know we do. But may I remind you all this takes place in Israel? Take your Bible, please, and go over to Revelation. Let me show you something, and I'll quit. I'm not done, but we'll go back to Wednesday night. We'll pick up here Wednesday night. Look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13, speaking of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Look here. Look at verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him that caused the earth and them that which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Wait a minute. What did that say? You don't worship the image of the beast, you are what? Killed? I think these people are serious, don't you? And he causeth, what's the next word? Both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Folks, you ever seen Hamas on TV? You ever seen Hezbollah on TV? You ever seen them? They wear them bandanas around their heads with their insignia right here on their foreheads. They wear that armband around there, and it's got Hamas written right there on that armband. To receive a mark in their foreheads that no man might buy or sell. Here is wisdom, verse 18. Now, go over to chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, verse 1, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. This is at the end of the tribulation now. This is at the end. Jesus is one. And Jesus lays hold of the old serpent, the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Watch this now. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I can't wait for God to shut the devil up. Can you? And set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he shall be loosed for a little season. Watch. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the what? Souls of them that were what? What? Hey, does Italy, does Rome behead people? Do you know any European nations that behead people? Who beheads people? I'm going to be honest with you, folks. That verse has puzzled me for 25 years. That has puzzled me for years. But you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. Hey, don't you worry about it. You ain't going to be here. Amen. The rapture's going to happen before all this starts. You say, well, I'm not saved. Well, you better get saved. You value that thing at rest on your shoulders, because one day there's going to be a knock at your door and it ain't going to be the census taker. Truth is, we don't know who the Antichrist is going to be. And when he shows up, I believe with every fiber of my being, I'm going to be out of here and safely in heaven. But folks, there's some awful amazing parallels between the eschatology that's in here, which is false, and the eschatology which is in here, which is truth.